All right, so tonight we're into chapter 5, and the title is Know You Not That You Are the Temple of God. Something that we're very familiar with, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Kings 5:1-5. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, You know how that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. In this fifth chapter of this book of Kings, we'll look at the story of King Solomon's anointing to rule over Israel and look at the significance of the temple that he was given to build. That anointing of the king typifies the unction that God's elect have in this age, that will make it possible for us through Christ to endure until the end and reign in the next, which is what Revelation 26 tells us. But we have an unction, it says there, and I should have put the Greek word for that because it's interesting. It's the same. I think it has the word, we'll look at that after, but it has the word Christos in there. We have an unction because we are Christ. We are his body from the Holy One. And you know all things. The Spirit searches all things, so we don't know all things at the same time, obviously, because we have this in earnest. But this gives us a little bit of a clue how great that mind of Christ will be in the fullness. And I remember Willard said that years ago, one person resurrected could rule all the nations of this world. God hasn't deemed it that way. He's brought us together to be a family. But that's the power of God's Holy Spirit, and that's the mind that God's given us. And even now, in this earnest relationship, we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Our initial temple, and this really ties into Mike's study last week, and you know, the Lord does this just to encourage me, because I really am so grateful whenever I see a pattern. I see the Lord's hand and what he's doing in our lives. There's the word chrisma. Thank you for sending that, Sandy. The word chrisma is from G5548, an unguent or smearing, that is figuratively the special endowment, chrism, it says, of the Holy Spirit, anointing, unction. So we have an unction. It's of the Lord. Our initial temple is not known of God, and cannot see the wretched condition of self-righteousness that just naturally inhabits the temple. It is only when God opens our eyes that the spirit that defiles the temple of God can begin to be taken and destroyed, which is what God's judgments are doing to the body of Christ today. Many, and this has its application to us in our time and inwardly when we are at that place. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. We know what it is to know God is to know. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But in this case, he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. So that's self-righteousness explained when we think that the works that we're doing are ours, and independent of Christ and the Father. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God to reveal that, And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And of course, we all defile the temple of God. So that destruction is taking place. That's the man of perdition that's being destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that's what it takes to get rid of that self-righteous spirit. It takes that suffering, that scourging, the trials that we go through together as a body of Christ. That's what the Lord is doing, and we're all aware of it. We can answer this question in our title for the study. Know you not that you are the temple of God? If God will permit us to do so by maturing in him, so we can bring forth fruit that will identify the tree that we are. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. We understand that we naturally defile the temple of God with the mind of Adam. Romans 7:24 tells us that, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're marred. So we understand that we naturally defile the temple with the mind of Adam, and we believe that if God is working with us in this life, that first man, Adam, will be crushed and overcome through our acknowledgement of what God causes in our lives for our good. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So that process is what God's talking about, being received as sons. Despise thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering. That's the process, of course, that makes us able to be received as sons. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. His working that for that very reason. We must lose our life in order to gain it, in other words. And the first temple that defiles must be destroyed so the new temple can be formed. The temple which represents the body of Christ that we are and that can only be formed through the chastening and scourging process we have been called unto. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's the second part. That's what the elect are going through. That, of course, is filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. For the church, for each other. And that's important to remember that. It's not just our own personal experience. Everyone's joint is supplying through that very process of being crushed and going through whatever it is. And then, of course, we're learning to comfort each other through that process. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's another way of saying, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus said unto him, Why call thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. That's the same thing as saying, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In order to lose our life, we must be granted to come to see that this flesh is wretched and miserable and poor and blind. O wretched man, we read that. And 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So it's an ongoing, dying daily process that God is faithful to work through us, and we can expect that from start to finish. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So I wanted to make that point that in Romans 7:24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And that's acknowledging what we read in Revelation, they're not acknowledging, because you say you are rich and don't see that you're wretched, miserable, and poor. Just to make that connection. So sometimes we don't, I just, for the first time this week, saw that connection. I was like, oh, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the present reality of our flesh. It's wretched. It's miserable. It's poor. So in order to lose our life, we must be granted to come to see that this flesh is like that, and that we are continually in need of our hope of glory within us, who gives us eyes to see so we can lose our life for his sake. So there's great hope. Now here's the hope to whom God, because there's no hope in this flesh. If it's just us, if it's just what we are, because we know that's not going to work. And we know that because we can see the multiple churches of this world and religions, and it's not working. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. No one who does not have God's Spirit within them can say they are that temple that represents the body of Christ. And although many naturally want to lay claim to that relationship, as we all did in our appointed time, it is God alone who drags us to Christ. In other words, he decides who it is from the foundation of the world. Who's going to be that bride? Who's going to be that small remnant that he's going to purify, the temple, and make that relation one that is holy and acceptable through the beloved? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. It's very, very black and white. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. All to the glory of God, as he draws us to Christ. And of course, boasting is excluded by the law of faith for that very reason. We're being dragged to Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So it's his favor, and it's his chastening that is his favor, because without that process, we would not go. We would simply go back into the world. But if God's working with us, will be received through that process of being chastened and scourged, and that will be a good thing. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, if you're part of this process and God has determined it from the foundation of the world, you shall be free indeed. Free now and free tomorrow and free the next day until your last breath. But God has called us into a relationship that requires that we fight a good fight of faith, and that we learn to bear each other's burdens, and that is his MO, is to draw us all closer together through this whole struggle that we go through in this life, which can seem like a very, very hard struggle, but it's only temporary. A light affliction, as it says in part of the scripture. The natural relationship that we all start off with, knowing Christ after the flesh, is the important first step that can only advance through judgment, destroying that which defiles the temple of God, which we are. That judgment will befall the rest of the world in the great white throne judgment that will purify the hearts and minds of all of God's creation. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So that's the parable that Christ told. He said that you have two temples there. One was being torn down, and we're going to look at that in a moment, and the other was being built up. And that's just another analogy of the two men that are there. The first man, Adam, and the second man. In this study, we'll be looking at King Solomon and his reign in particular, that is a type and shadow of how the elect will rule and reign over the kingdoms of this world, setting the stage for the great white throne judgment at the end of that reign that will bring life. And we're going to look at that word life. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open. And that book represents the saviors that come up on Mount Zion, which is the book of life. There's that word, G-2222. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And that's what's going on. There's judgment taking place there that is upon the house of God now. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that book of life that's in us. If Christ is in us, that book is in us. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. His word, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. This is eternal life, to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And I will raise him up at the last day. So very distinctly, he's drawing a line here, saying those who have that spirit, have that life within them, they're raised up in the last day. Not everyone, just those who have that life within them. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, that is his word, and my blood is drink indeed, both saying the same thing, but distinctly telling us something that what the flesh does and what the blood does. All parables describing for us what Christ does for us within us and what we do as a body of Christ with that blood and with that bread. That's what we are. We are his body. We are his bones. We are his flesh and his blood. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. Now that's interesting. If we are his flesh and bones and we're his body and his blood, then he's telling us something. And what he's telling us is what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 10:16. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 14:20. Now that's true of all of us. We have the Spirit, the same Spirit, one body, many members. We're one bread. We're all together. We're all raised in heavenly places. We're an entity together, but with one head, Jesus Christ, who's guiding and directing us. So the cup of blessing which we bless, this is why this question is asked. Is it not the communion, notice, of the blood of Christ? We just read what the blood of Christ is. It's the word. It's the body of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And what's happening within that body? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So we all have that honor and privilege to suffer for Christ today, to pray for each other, to see God's hand in each other's life, which is maturing us and growing us and strengthening us as we go without the camp. Our first verse, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. The noble, which is what Hiram means, the noble was sacrificed for the elect. And Hiram, king of Tyre, represents one of those noblemen who God's elect, represented by Solomon, will work with during the thousand-year reign. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And God does that, of course, because he doesn't want any flesh to glory in his sight. And that's a blessing to know that, that our wisdom, our strength, this is not our wisdom, it's the power of God. And everything and anything else other than that is has so much done in comparison to that excellency, that all to Christ. Tyre means a rock, not the rock that Christ is, but rather the negative example of the word rock that represents the foundation that the world puts Christ on. Upon during the thousand-year reign. In fact, what they do to Christ today as well. Rather than the stone being put upon the only true rock that can bring lasting peace and life, there's that word, our cornerstone and rock, Jesus Christ. And I say unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's that signet that Christ is telling us. We're sealed. He started a work in us, and if we are his, then he will finish that work. Hiram is someone who loves David, typifying the love and adoration that people have for Christ in their flesh. And this statement, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David, is a shadow for our sakes that explains that there will be people, like the humble centurion of Matthew 8, who will have great faith and recognize the anointing that has come upon God's elect. Just like John the Baptist, who knew Christ as this man in this section of Kings loved David. But even still, with all that understanding of Solomon's father, he, like the centurion and John the Baptist, are yet carnal. And the least who have God's spirit within them are greater than these men because of that indwelling, that anointing of God's spirit, which is typified by the statement, they had anointed him king in the room of his father. And here's that story. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That's the same spirit as John the Baptist. He said, I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of your sandals. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Christ tells us with this story in Matthew that great faith is accompanied with an understanding of God's plan. But faith in God's plan is not enough. And will they not know God's plan during the 1,000-year reign? Of course. We must be anointed as kings and priests, typified by Solomon's anointing, to follow through and accomplish the work of God, which is what is happening to God's elect as our faith is tried with fiery trials in this life that is precious unto God for that reason, because it's preparing us for that kingship, to be kings and priests, to discern the word of God. The trial of your faith, the words of God that are within you, the trials that God brings, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's what God has in store for those who are blessed to be in that first resurrection, enduring through those trials. It will be found with that praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. And of course, we'll be praising and honoring Christ, and we'll be throwing our crowns back at him, as it says in the book of Revelation. We'll be kneeling and we'll be acknowledging fully and totally that Christ is the one who did this work through us. I love what Larry said. We had a meeting not too long ago, and he said, you know, every time we walk into a room, we should take the lowest seat and ask the Lord always, because we should. Not because we should, he said. He said, because I do, because Christ in me tells me, and I'm sure we all feel the same way. That's how Christ is, and that's how he calls us to be. And the world will see that, and that will be so refreshing. Oh, people who really want to serve, people who want to really rule by example. So that's what Christ has done for us. He's taught us that that's what true rulership is. It wasn't in us naturally, but Christ is that kind of servant. He's humble, and he's a servant. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Because we know those trials are needful and necessary. Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, you know how the David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. 1 Kings 5, verses 2 and 3. What amazing order there is in God's plan. And these verses reflect that order of salvation once again. It's Solomon who typifies God's elect, who sent to Hiram, just like the centurion we read of earlier, who had people under him, doing his bidding. And what Solomon tells Hiram is this, you know how that David, my father, could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God, reminding us that David, who was a type of Christ when he was on this earth, did not convert anyone, did not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God, leaving humanity in that vain condition of not truly knowing God and Jesus Christ until the Comforter was sent. A song of decrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh but in vain. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, so that that house could be built, of course. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. David, who typifies Christ, could not build a house unto the name of the Lord for his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, which typifies what's going on with us before we have the ability to overcome those things through Christ. For the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. God does not need, so that's the first point, is that in our walk, we were a slave to sin until the Lord, the Spirit is sent, and then now we're putting those enemies under the soles of our feet by the grace of God, little and by little. God does not need the approval of the world to choose our inheritance for us. In other words, the elect whose inheritance it will be to rule the nations that are under us is what until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet means. That's the ultimate outward fulfillment of that. It's still happening now inwardly as we die daily and we're putting those nations under us and we're overcoming day by day. He shall subdue the people under us. And of course, it's Christ doing it and the nations under our feet. Romans 12:4 just simply says, for we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, we have many members that make up that body. We have feet, and those feet are critical. And that's where the gospel is shod with the foot, the shoes. It says, I don't know where the verse is, but it says, shod with the gospel of peace. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. 1 Corinthians 15:27, for he has put all things under his feet. We are his body, we are his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So that's Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So if our feet are going in the direction that the Lord would have us, if we're being led by the Spirit of God, that's all the preparation for this moment when we'll have that honor of bringing the rest of the world into that relationship with God in Christ. These wars, for the wars which were about him on every side, represent the wars inside us that only Christ can conquer through the power of God's Holy Spirit, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet, meaning the powers and principalities that Christ is far higher than. We will be overcome when God's Holy Spirit is given. And so that's our prayer, and that's, of course, what we are learning, that the relationship, even of the measure of faith and the Holy Spirit that's given, it's not given to us for ourselves. It doesn't dwell within us. God's word is fluid. His Spirit is always moving, so he's called us to do that, to stir up the Spirit that's within us. Don't neglect so great a salvation, and realize that you're part of a body that's working together to that end, so that we can be quickened by that word and encourage one another, which we do. Initially, we'll be dominated in our thinking. This is how we all start off, by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, being yet carnal. And we know these verses in Corinthians. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And all our labors will seemingly be in vain, not being able to build a house that is going to contain true worship in spirit and in truth. However, if God has determined from the foundation of the world that we overcome by his Holy Spirit, the Comforter that is sent will lead us into all truth, and our continuing in it and enduring to the end through Christ will lead to our salvation. David typifies Christ, who does not build any spiritual house. He doesn't convert anyone while in the flesh. But when Solomon reigns, who is a type of the elect, greater works than these are then accomplished, as Christ promised would happen first within the body of Christ, and then one day when the rest of humanity will be saved by God's elect, who will be blessed to judge and bring God's creation unto perfection in the second resurrection. Those in the second resurrection will not marry. It says, neither marry nor are given in marriage, Christ's words, but they will be witnessed to by those who have married Christ, which is where the power of God is being manifest in our lives today. So he says, you don't understand the power of Christ. They don't, because they don't realize that there's a separation there. There's a bride, and that power is being worked in the lives of the elect so that we can then witness to the those who will come up in the second resurrection. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The greater works, past the physical, past the healing, past all of that, the greater works of healing spiritually, giving people eyes to see and ears to hear, is what Christ is talking about. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Verse 4, but now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Because we are as Christ was on the earth, we will also build a house during a 1,000-year reign that will not bring about any conversion, just as none of his disciples in Christ's life were converted after spending all the time that he did with them, teaching them, sowing the seed. That house is the natural relationship that preceded the spiritual one that Christ had with his disciples after the Comforter was sent. Just as our relationship with the world during the symbolic 1,000-year reign will be the natural relationship that precedes the spiritual, when all the carnal-minded temples of mankind will be torn down and made anew in the lake of fire. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, now and during that reign. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's the new temple, of course, that is going through this process that we're all going through together as a many-membered body that make up that temple. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. So that's really what the elect are doing. We're making that vessel by the grace of God, him working through us. We're working and being directed to shape those circumstances, to bring about the circumstances that will set the stage for that rebellion. And then we'll come up to that in a moment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. God will give us, his elect, rest on every side during this reign, as Solomon was granted during his reign. And that rest for us is typified by these words. God has given me rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurring. However, that superimposed rest will be taken away when the adversary is loosed a little season, as it says in Revelation. Revelation 23, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, and he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So it's interesting, and we don't want to think about what's written, but Satan is sealed for that period of time, unable to do anything, no influence. Not changed, obviously, because when he's loosed, he goes right back to doing what he does. And he's a deceiver, and he comes, and of course, he moves. He's used of the Lord as a spirit that God has control of to do exactly what he wants. 1 Kings 5:5, and behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon my throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Solomon purposes to build a house unto the name of the Lord, and yet we know that a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps, as God did with Solomon, whose steps were directed of the Lord for our sakes. David, who typifies Christ, did not build that house, just as Christ did not convert any soul during his ministry on earth. Now, I mentioned that 3 times. I guess that was an important point. All things are for our sakes for a specific reason, and that is so that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The story that we are reading of this temple being built by Solomon is a type and shadow of the work that God will give the body of Christ to do through that period of time that we will, Lord willing, rule and reign as kings and priests under Christ. Solomon's reign is typical of the reign of God's saints on earth that will be like the time of the 7 churches of Asia that are yet carnal and that are rich and increased with goods and not able to see the sin of iniquity within it. The only temple that will have been cleansed and measured by Christ is the body of Christ, which comes to see the fullness of that relationship of being cleansed in the first resurrection. So once we've been measured fully and God's done that work, then that's what will happen. That temple is typified by the temple of Zerubbabel, that Zerubbabel built, and that Christ is building today in his elect. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly. Well, what does that mean? Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So with that earnest is just looking through a glass darkly, but then face to face, blessed and holy see that as part of the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's that new, that mind, that seeing Christ face to face, having that relationship so deep, so profound, that we can be used of the Lord to convert the nations, to set the stage for that conversion. Let's put it that way. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Of course, that makes us think that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And we're sent as Christ was sent. And that's what the world will know. They will know one day. This is all the work of God. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those 7, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. In that day, in Haggai 2, verse 23, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. And that's a seal there, H2368. For I have chosen you. Many are called, few are chosen and faithful, saith the Lord of hosts. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that seal, again, that is the same. It's typifying that. It's a signet. It's that sealing and the stones. And this came out really brightly in Dennis's study about the stones. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. So these are symbols, of course, of the body of Christ, of those 12 tribes that represent the elect who will go into all corners of the earth and do this work of God. What the Father said to his servants, bring forth, and this is where this is all tied together now. The Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, that signet, and shoes on his feet. So God knows what we have to go through. We have to be that prodigal son, recognize the work that God's doing, and then if he drags us to him and finishes this, he puts that ring on our hand. And God's elect are the first to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. Now that ties in, you know, the shoes and feet ties back to Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that's what God has given us today. Those are the shoes that we're wearing now. We are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of salvation, because of his mercy, because he's drawn us back and put that signet on our hand, telling us that we are his bride. God's elect are the first to be able to worship God in spirit and truth, and this is possible because of the promise of Christ, who was typified by David, who knew that it was his son Solomon, who was a type of the elect, who would build the temple upon the desire that was in David's heart, who was a type of Christ. Like Christ said, I greatly desire to drink this cup with you. And that is when he drinks it, when the Spirit is sent, then we have that relationship with the vine, a true relationship with Jesus Christ that gives us strength. That desire to build that temple was put there in Solomon, as it was in Christ, and his Christ by God. So we'll look at some of these. But the hour comes, and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. I can in my own self do nothing, as Christ said, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And of course, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that desire to build a temple was put there in Solomon, and it was put there in Christ, and it's put there in us, who seek such to worship him. And Christ was consumed for the temple, as we are consumed for God's temple today. The consummation of our age within this temple that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, being flesh, is typified in the story of the prodigal son who comes back and is given a ring on his hand. God's elect must experience and overcome with God's Holy Spirit, as was typified by the story of the prodigal son, making it possible for us to bring the rest of humanity home to our Heavenly Father. And I'm sure you're thinking about that email from James to Ernie to all of us, that beautiful picture that was painted for us by the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. You worship, you know not what, you know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Those who are Jews inwardly, with the Spirit of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, must. Christ did not begin building the temple until he was building the church, until he was resurrected and sent the Spirit on Pentecost. And he is building it upon the rock within us, our hope of glory within Jesus Christ. Thy Son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name, is telling us this very thing, that God's elect are seated upon the throne in thy room, which is what it means to be raised in heavenly places, where we are seated in order to fulfill God's will on this earth, which is to build the church that the gates of hell won't prevail against. So sometimes we think, well, it is Christ. He said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But he was telling Peter that if you're founded on me, then I will finish that work through you, and you will be used in that regard. He has raised us up together for that reason and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we are Peter. If we are Peter, we're blessed to know that Christ will get this work done through us. When we come to know that we are the temple of God, then in like manner as Christ, we will be demonstrating the fruits of our Lord that will have us witnessing to the fatherless and widow in their affliction and remaining unspotted from this world. And that's a process, but God says that's why we examine ourselves. We keep under ourselves. Like Paul said, we beat our bodies into submission after we preach to others, lest we be a reprobate. So it's no one gets a get out of jail free card. It's an ongoing, you must endure unto the end, but we will endure unto the end. Christ is telling us, just know that that's our calling. That's what it is. The tree that is known by its fruits is something that must take time to grow and mature. In other words, and Christ is able to do that. He'll put us through that process and he'll use all of the body to make that happen. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how many trees were sacrificed for the elect's sake, so that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.